Last week, I started off saying, we're going to do something unusual. I'm actually going to read from the lectionary reading, which I don't normally do. We're going to double down on that today. I'm going back to the lectionary. It's almost like I'm becoming traditional or something. I don't know. It's kind of scary. That won't happen. It's really not going to happen. I am going to use the lectionary gospel reading today. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Here are now these words. He also told this parable, he being Jesus. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And he says this. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even the likes of this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. May add blessing, meaning and blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. I also want to share with you a short reading out of James Baldwin's book, The Fire Next Time, 1963. The Fire Next Time, in which he says, I imagine that one of the reasons people cling to their hate so stubbornly is because they sense once hate is gone, they will be forced to deal with pain. That the human lot is to learn to love. And this learning for all of us is a journey towards the full recognition of ourselves and of others. We cannot heal what we refuse to face. And if there is no safety in illusions of innocence, if we are to truly be reconciled with ourselves and with others, it will not be through pride, but through the honest confession of our wounds and the mercy that we dare to extend.
This song was written by Matt Davis. Recorded was famously by Elvis Presley, who wrote the final lyric to discuss the cycle of poverty. Matt Davis wrote it about a boy that he knew that lived in a real impoverished area of Lubbock, Texas. This is about the cycle of poverty and how it leads to as a spell of eyes on a cold and gray Chicago morning, a poor little baby child in a ghetto. And his mama cried. Cause if there's one thing she don't know, it's not her hungry mouth to be the ghetto. But people don't you understand, the child needs to be and take a look at the world. the world turns. And I'm a little boy, and I'm running those days in the street as I'm cold and blows in the cat. That is hunger for everything. So he starts on the streets at night, and he learns how to sleep, but he learns how to fight and get away. His mom cries. And the crowd gathers round an hungry man's face down in the street with a gun in his hand. Get up. As every young man dies on a cold and gray Chicago morning, another baby child is born in the ghetto. And his mom cries.
My message this morning is entitled, Where the Sacred Stands. Two people walk into a temple, Pharisee and a tax collector. It sort of sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it's actually not a joke. It's the beginning of how Jesus' story from today's scripture starts. But it's also not a joke, but it is ultimately a mirror. One person in our story stands tall, chest out, resume in hand, and the other can't even look up. One lists every single religious achievement that he can think of, and the other could only whisper, have mercy. And somehow, the one who can barely form a sentence in our story today is the one who walks away truly free. That's sort of the upside-down rhythm of the kingdom. That's the pattern of love that love keeps repeating. It's the humble reality of the kingdom of love. It isn't the confident or the credentialed who are closest to God. It's the ones with shaky hands and breaking voices, the ones still daring to show up after the world told them not to. This story isn't just about pride and humility, the way that it will be preached at far too many churches today. It's about posture, spiritual posture, social posture, political posture. The Pharisee has got the right credentials. He's respected, he's educated, he's put together. He knows how to sound holy when the microphone is turned on in front of him. He's a man that the system itself smiles upon. The tax collector? Well, he's complicated soul. He works for the empire that bleeds on his own people, bleeds them dry. He benefits from it, and it destroys him at the same time. He's both privileged and despised. He's the guy that everyone loves to hate. So when he walks into the temple, he knows exactly where he stands. Somewhere out on the margins. Not quite inside, not quite outside. Close enough to breathe in the incense, but far enough away to avoid all the stares. And that's the moment right there. That moment is the moment that Jesus focuses on in his story. Because the one that everyone assumes is righteous, well, that guy, he leaves unchanged. And then the one that everyone assumes is lost, well, according to Jesus, he goes home justified. That's the holy reversal. That's love rearranging the furniture. But the Pharisee prays like someone reading his own press release. thank you, God, that I'm not like the other people. It's not a prayer. It's a resume summary. He's performing piety for applause. And if we're honest, if we're real honest, we've all done it. We love the feeling of being right. We do. Of being on the good side of history, the correct side of theology, the enlightened side of whatever debate is trending this week. We whisper versions of the same line. Thank God I'm not like them. Not queer, not conservative, not poor, not immigrant, not them. And every time that we do it, we turn faith into a mirror rather than a window. The tax collector, though, he's kind of at this point done with the game. He's got no reputation to defend, no status to lose, no illusion left to polish up. He just beats his chest and breathes the truth and says, have mercy on me. See, it's not weakness speaking. It's wisdom that's finally shed the idea of control. It's faith stripped of filters. It's a heart cracked open wide enough to let grace find its way in. There is something sacred about standing at the edge of the temple. When you've been told your whole life that you don't belong there, and you show up anyway, that's faith that refuses to die. When you've been pushed to the margins, and you still whisper hope from the doorway, that's the kind of courage that can change things. See, the taxpayer doesn't move into the center. He doesn't pretend to even belong. He brings his whole bruised self right where he is. Right there on those edges. So Jesus says, that's the one that gets it. Because God isn't waiting behind an altar rail. Not there either. He's not behind the altar rail. God's already out there in the hallway, meeting the ones who can barely bring themselves to cross the threshold, standing with those who are still deciding whether they're going to dare to go inside. The divine presence isn't locked away in the Holy of Holies. It's humming in the air around the outsiders. It's in the trembling voices. It's in the quiet honesty that sounds too human to be holy. That's sort of exactly what makes it sacred. The text says, standing by himself. Those three words carry centuries of ache. Standing by himself. It's not just humility, it's memory. It's the body remembering what rejection feels like. It's the instinct to stay small, to keep your head down, to avoid anyone who would wound you more, to avoid any more wounding from a community that loves the idea of mercy but struggles with practicing it at times. Because you see, he's not afraid of God, he's afraid of God's people. And still, he shows up. He shows up. He chooses to stand there anyway. He refuses. He refuses to let the stairs have the final word. I think that's holiness in motion. That's what redemption looks like in the flesh. See, the Pharisee's faith is shiny, but it's fragile. The tax collector, on the other hand, the tax collector's faith is bruised, but it's breathing. And that's the faith that God calls beautiful. Sometimes the bravest thing that you can do is to show up without your mask on. Sometimes the holiest prayer you can pray is the one that you mutter under your breath while trying not to cry. And here's the truth that we don't really like to admit. Both of those men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, Pharisee and the tax collector live inside of us. The Pharisee is part of the part of us that needs to be right, that confuses being certain with being faithful, that feels safer judging than listening, that can't stand the thought of losing control. And the tax collector is the part of us that just wants to be seen. The one that knows that we don't have it all together and we still long for mercy more than we long for any kind of applause. Jesus isn't asking us to even choose between them, actually. He's asking us to tell the truth about both. Because when the trembling part of us speaks, the proud part of us finally starts to soften. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. See, that's not a threat. Too many times it's preached as a threat. That's a promise. It's not divine punishment. It's spiritual gravity. Because love can't feel what's already full of itself. Love finds empty spaces. Love moves towards honesty. Love lives in the whispered prayers of people who have stopped trying to prove that they belong. See, the Pharisee leaves that temple. He leaves the same way that he showed up. Standing tall, image intact, heart untouched. But the tax collector, he leaves a little lighter, freer, forgiven. He leaves with no mask left to hold, and somehow that emotional nakedness becomes holiness. But that's the invitation. That's the invitation. To stop pretending. Like, we're fine. We're fine. It's all fine. To stop performing perfection. To stop letting fear of failure keep us from freedom. Because faith is not about appearing flawless. It's about showing up honest enough to be changed. Like I said, most of us have stood in both places. We've been the one performing holiness. We've been the one clinging to hope by our fingernails. We've stood at the center and we stood on the edge wondering if anyone would even notice that we're there. And the good news, the scandalous, disruptive good news, is that God is found in both places. But happens to speak louder from the edge. That's the sound of grace. The voice that says, you don't have to be impressive. Just need to be real. So maybe the call this morning is pretty simple. Maybe it's simple. Stop praying loud about how good we are. And start living loud about how good love is. Let me say it again. Stop praying loud about how good we are and start living loud about how good love is. Stand with the ones that the world pushes out, because that's where God already stands. Measure faith not by who can quote scripture the loudest, but who practices mercy when it costs them something. Stop competing for the high moral ground and start kneeling in the dirt where healing actually happens. Don't be afraid to stand on those edges. That's where grace starts working. That's where the Spirit is at her best. Because love doesn't lift the loud. Love lifts the lowly. Love doesn't bless the blameless. Love blesses the broken. Love kneels. Love listens. Love liberates. Love lifts. And when that kind of love takes hold, the proud are humbled, the wounded rise up, and every temple turns into a table where there's enough room for everyone, and mercy fills every cup. So go home justified, not because you earned it, but because you stood tall and dared to bow down low. Because you showed up and dared to be honest. Because you stopped pretending. And when you do, love will lift you higher than pride ever could.
I meant you winced. Hope that this morning So trouble man of God, how do you ever get so far down? It has never come to round, so I turned on the monster. I thought, God, I don't want you to come to me. I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery.
A love that waits at the edge of every temple. A presence that leans close to trembling hands and unsteady voices. Reminding us that belonging was never something to earn. May we learn to see ourselves in the ones who stand afar off. To hear our own heartbeats in their fragile courage. May we remember that mercy begins where comparison ends, and that truth, spoken softly, still has the power to heal. Let the proud within us softly, Let the frightened within us breathe. Let the pretending within us fall away until only love remains, raw, redemptive, and real. And may our honesty become offering, our humility become home, and our courage become communion. And as we leave this moment, may we carry the quiet kind of grace that kneels beside the hurting and lifts without judgment. May our trembling become testimony in our living. May our living become a prayer. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. May you find love and happiness throughout your life, and may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you do.
Thank you.